Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Keep your place there and go with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your place in 2 Kings 5. We're going to come right back to it. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the New Testament, you find the T books are all clustered together. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And as we've been talking about this morning, this week is Thanksgiving week. On Thursday the 23rd, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. I want to preach to you a little bit on this idea of Thanksgiving this morning. And I want to start by looking at this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look down in verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I want you to notice this word here: unthankful, unholy. The Bible says here, at the time that Paul is penning down this epistle, that there will come a time in the last days that will be characterized by all of these things: covetousness, boasters, proud. But he says one of the things that will characterize that end times culture, that end times society, is the fact that people will be unthankful. And you know, the truth is that we live in a very unthankful culture and society today, don't we? We live in an ungrateful society. We live in, and you say, well, how can you gauge that? How can you know? You know, if you just listen to people talk, the amount of complaining that we tend to do, the amount of, you know, whining that we tend to do, shows how ungrateful and unthankful we are. And would to God that it never be said of God's people that we are an unthankful people. But we do live in this culture of ingratitude, this culture of unthankfulness. You can lose your place there. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. This morning, what I want to do is I want to speak to you, I want to preach to you, I want to teach you about the subject of how to develop a grateful spirit. How to develop a grateful spirit. I'm going to give you 6 words this morning, 3 statements, 3 two-word statements. I'd like you to write them down if you don't mind, if you don't have a baby on your lap or something like that. Take down some notes about 3 things that we can do to develop a grateful spirit, to develop a attitude, like it's often said, of gratitude, to develop a spirit that is thankful for the things that we have. Now, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Very familiar story. You know the story of Naaman. Let's just get a little bit of the context here. Look down at verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host." I want you to notice that Naaman was a very important man. Notice he was a man of position. He was the captain of the host. We would today call that a general. We would say this is a general in the military. And Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. Notice what it says: "Was a great man with his master." So the king considered Naaman a great man. He was a great man with his master and honorable. So notice that he's not only a man of position, he's a man of reputation. He's honorable. The king thinks well of him. He's a great man with his master. Notice why. Why was he a man of position? Why was he a man of reputation? Because by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So not only is he a man of position, not only is he a man of reputation, he is also a man of accomplishment. In his field, he has succeeded. He is a captain of the host. He's a military man, but he's a successful military man. By him, the Bible says, that the Lord gave deliverance unto the Syrians. He was also a mighty man of valor. Notice, he's known as a man of courage. So he's got reputation and he's got position. He's known for his courage and his valor. He's a man of accomplishment. But, verse 1, but there's one problem in his life, but he was a leper. There's verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive." I want you to notice that word captive. When you are captive, you're not volunteering. When you are captive, you are taken by force. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel." Notice this, if you don't mind, even if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I don't mind this, these 3 little words: a little maid. A little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not preaching about this little maid. We could preach a sermon on this little maid. I'm not preaching about her. But I want you to just understand this. Here we have a little maid, a young lady, a young virgin, who is a servant to the wife of Naaman, a man of reputation, a man of position, a man of accomplishment, a man of success. And she's not there by volunteer. She didn't apply for this job. She was taken captive. The Syrians went into Israel and conquered some land and won some battles, and they took her as a possession. She is there as a slave. She is there not of her own will or of her own accord. But I want you to notice that we not only see in the story Naaman, who was an important man, but we also see this captive little maid that was a concerned believer. Notice verse 3. And she, the captive little maid, the slave that has been taken from her family, has been taken from her home, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now, I just think that's amazing that here you have a captive young girl, young lady, and she is concerned, even in the time of her own distress, for the distress of others. I mean, she's concerned with the man that she could blame for her captivity. See, I would think that you and I, we, you know, if I was taken captive and Naaman, the guy that purchased me as a slave, the guy that owns me as a slave, you know, had leprosy, I might be thinking, good, I hope he dies. You know, good, I wish the worst on him. But here you have a captive little maid that was concerned with other people. Even in her own distress, she was concerned with the distress of others. Notice what she says. Verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Notice what she says. "For he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel." So this news gets to Naaman. Notice verse 5. Not only do we see Naaman, who was a man of importance, and not only do we see the captive little maid that was a concerned believer, but we also see in the story a king who is a little paranoid. Notice verse number 5. The Bible says, "And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." So this news, the little maid says, hey, the prophet that is in Israel could heal you. That news got back to Naaman. That news got back to Naaman's boss, the king, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send the letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and looked with him and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Here's our paranoid king. Saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to the king." So this is a letter from the king of Syria that is sent to the king of Israel. And he says, "I sent with this letter my servant to thee, that thou," notice verse 6, "that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." All right. So the king sends to the other king saying, "Hey, I'm sending my servant that you, the king, mayest recover him of his leprosy." Why? Because they heard that there's a prophet in Israel that could heal leprosy. Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter," "that he rent his clothes and said," notice his response, "Am I God?" And you know, what would you say if someone wrote you a letter and said, "Hey, I'm sending my employee to you so you can heal him." And he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see." Now notice what he says. Here's where we see a little bit of his paranoia. "See how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Here's what he says. He says, the king of Syria is just trying to pick a fight with me. He sends me his servant, knowing that I can't heal him, in order for me to heal him. So when he goes back as a leper, he'll have a reason to come attack me. He says, "See how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Verse 8. "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" Notice what he says. He says, "Let him come now to me." And I love this part of the verse. "And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." That's verse 9. Not only did we see the king of Israel as a paranoid man, not only did we see Naaman as a very important man, not only do we see the captive little maid as a concerned believer, but we see Elisha, the man of God, as an unimpressed man. Look at verse 9. "So Naaman, Remember Naaman? Important man, successful man, accomplished man, reputable man, known, you know, in his country, very well known, very, very, very admired man. Even the king would do favors for him and try to help him to get healed. So Naaman, notice, came with his horses and with his chariots. What do you call that? That's an entourage. He comes with his peeps, right? He comes with his people. He comes with his followers. He comes with the people that admire him, the people that are there to serve him. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha, notice what the Bible says, sent a messenger. Elisha doesn't go out. Elisha, you know, I envision Elisha sitting on his couch, you know, reading the Bible. The door knocks. He looks at his servant, says, "Who is it?" He looks out and he says, "Man, it looks like there's a real important guy out there. It looks like there's a guy. He's got a military attire and he's got all sorts of horses and chariots and it looks like it's a really important delegation. Elisha, I think somebody's here to speak with you, Elisha." And Elisha says, "I'm not impressed with that. I'm not concerned with that. I'm busy reading the Bible. I'm busy doing other things." And he sent his messenger unto him, saying, and notice what the messenger says. Imagine this. Messenger opens the door. "Is Elisha the prophet here?" Yeah. "Can we talk to him?" "He's busy. But he told me to tell you, notice, behold," verse 10. "And Elisha sent the messenger unto him, saying," notice what he told him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Messenger opens the door, says, "Hey, Elisha, he's busy, can't talk to you right now, but here's what he said. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Notice verse 11. "And Naaman said, thank you very much." Is that what it says?
No.
That's what it says, verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth." No thank you? No gratitude? No, I appreciate your time? "But Naaman was wroth." What's it mean to be wroth? He was angry. He was upset and went away and said. Now, why is he upset? Why is Naaman mad? Why is Naaman leaving wroth and angry and said? Notice what he says. He says, "Behold," I want you to underline these words if you don't mind writing in your Bible. He says, "Behold, I thought." He says, "I thought." He says, "I thought. I expected. I thought that when I came here," notice what he says, "I thought he," talking about Elisha, the man of God, "he will surely come out." Not send a messenger, not send a worker, not send an employee, that he would come out to me. Notice, "and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." What was Naaman expecting? He was expecting a show. Why? Well, Naaman's a big guy. Naaman's a big man. Naaman's a big deal. Naaman's an important man. Look at his chariots and look at his horses. Look at his reputation. Look at his success. He thought that when he went to the man of God would come out and say, "Wow, Naaman," and put on a big show and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand and heal the leper. And he says, "I thought." He says, "I thought." Notice verse, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Notice verse 12. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel?" Now he's insulting him. He said, "Go wash in Jordan." He said, "Well, the rivers I've got in Syria are better than the rivers here. May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away. Notice, in a rage. So Pastor Jimenez, what's the first step to developing a spirit of gratitude, a grateful spirit? I'd like to write down these two words. Number one, expect nothing. Mm-hmm. Expect nothing. You want to know why Naaman was not grateful for the good advice he got from Elisha? Because he expected something different. Someone said this, "Prideful people are seldom thankful, because prideful people seldom think they have received what they deserve." Prideful people are seldom thankful, because prideful people seldom think they have received what they deserve. See, Naaman had an idea. Naaman thought, well, I deserve something. I deserve a certain amount of attention, of having someone come out to me and make a big deal about me. I mean, don't they know who I am? And here's what you need to understand. Naaman was not thankful. In fact, Naaman was angry because he did not get what he thought he should get. Now, we're going to move away from the story, but before we do that, let me just say this. I'm not preaching on this, but by the way, this story is a great picture of salvation. Here you've got a great man, a successful man, a man that has everything the world has to offer him, except one thing, he's got a sickness. And you know what? The world today, they can be educated and connected and successful and have everything that they think they need, but they've got one problem, and it's the sickness of sin. Isn't leprosy in the Bible often a picture of sin? These people are sin sick. And look, you can have all the accomplishments and all the accolades and all the success and all the reputation, but if you are sick with sin, it'll do you no good. Here we see a little maid. Was the maid at home? No, she was somewhere else. Just like believers, this world is not my home. I'm here for a season. I'm here for a time. But you know, instead of being concerned with myself, we should be concerned with the fate of others. You've got the little maid who gives the good news and says, I've got the answer. I've got the answer for you. Notice verse 13. Notice the picture of salvation here. Verse 13. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father. Because this guy's upset. And the servant comes and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Isn't that what false religion teaches? Hey, you want to get healed? Do some great thing. Repent of your sins, go to church, get baptized, do some great thing. And they think, well, that's what I was expecting. I was expecting some great thing. But he says, how much rather then when he saith to thee, notice salvation, wash and be clean. See, salvation is not hard. We don't need you to do a great thing. We just need you to wash and be clean. We just need you to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We just need you to be washed by and be forgiven of your sins. That's what salvation is. Look at verse 14. And he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh, notice, of a little child, and he was clean. Notice there where it says a little child. In the New Testament, we would say it this way. He got born again. So we see a picture here of salvation, but I'm not preaching on that this morning. I just want you to understand that Naaman had expectations. Naaman believed that he deserved something. You can lose your place there in 2 Kings, but go with me to the book of Luke. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And here's what I want you to understand. If you are going to develop a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of being thankful, you're going to have to learn to expect nothing. You say, why? Because when we expect things, when we expect something, when something is expected, I expect you to treat me a certain way. I expect you to do certain things for me. I expect you to do these things. Expectations, all of a sudden in our minds, become something that is owed to us. See, when I expect something, I feel like that's what's owed to me. I expect my wife to do certain things, and I expect my pastor to do certain things, and I expect my boss to do certain things, and I expect my church to do certain things. And all of a sudden, those things are owed. She owes me that. They owe me that. That's owed to me. And listen to me very carefully. We are never thankful for the things that we believe are owed to us. I mean, if I let you borrow $500, you owe me $500, and you pay me back $500 6 months later, I'm not going to say there, man, wow, thank you so much. You are so generous. I really appreciate you. No, you owe me that. But see, in our lives, we tend to think that we are owed. We expect things. And all of a sudden, that kills gratitude in our heart. Why? Because you cannot have a spirit of gratitude. You cannot have a spirit of thanksgiving. When you constantly think, you expect things. See, the expectation. We need to be careful about developing an expectation mentality. Why? Because the expectation mentality quickly becomes an entitlement mentality. I expect it, therefore I'm entitled to it. I expect it, therefore it's owed to me. I expect it, therefore when it comes this way, I don't have to be thankful for it. I don't have to be grateful for it. It's what I deserved anyway. I used to have a pastor who would say, you'd ask him, how you doing? He'd say, better than I deserve. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we're all doing better than we deserve. Look, if I don't die and go to hell, I'm doing better than I deserve. Amen. If I die and spend eternity in heaven, we are all doing better than we deserve. But here's the thing. We often get this mentality that we deserve. And we expect. And we are entitled. And it belongs to us. See, we are not thankful for what we believe is owed to us. We are not thankful for what we believe is owed to us. Jesus spoke about this. Are you there in Luke 6? Look at verse 32. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Notice what the Bible says. Luke 6, 32. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 6 and verse 32. Luke 6, 32. Notice what the Bible says. Notice what Jesus said. For if ye love them which love you. Listen carefully. If ye love them which love you. Notice the context. What think have you? Notice the context is gratitude. He used the word thank. What thank have you? What is there to be thankful for, is what he's saying? When you love them which love you. He says, for sinners also love those that love them. Here's what he's saying. You're not doing anything great. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not doing anything. Here's what he's saying. You're not doing anything worth thanking when you simply do for or reach out to those who you like or that like you. He says, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. He said, you can find that in the world. You can find that among unbelievers. That doesn't take a lot of spirituality. Look at verse 33. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? What is there worth thanking you for? What is there worth being grateful for? Why? For sinners also lend to sinners to, don't miss this, receive as much again. Notice verse 35. But, he says, let me tell you how you ought to do it. Let me tell you how Christianity ought to be. Let me tell you how it should go. He says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend. Here's the key. Don't miss it. Hoping for nothing again. What's he saying? He's saying you should love your enemies without expecting anything. He says you should do good without expecting anything. He says you should lend without expecting anything. He says you should do these things hoping for nothing again, with no expectations. As I was studying this this week for this sermon, I'll be honest with you, I fell under heavy conviction about this. You know, I took some time this week and prayed for my enemies. And prayed for people who lie about me and do wrong to me. And, you know, I honestly prayed and asked the Lord that the Lord would correct them in a merciful way. That he would show mercy on them. Why? Because, look, when we love those that love us, we do nothing special. But love your enemies and do good to them that lend you. Notice, without expectation, expecting nothing, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Here's what he said. When you do good to others, when you love others, when you help others, and there's no expectation, without expecting anything, with hoping with nothing again, he said, people will look at you and say, there goes a child of God. He says, ye shall be the children of the highest. You say, well, why? Why? Why would someone look at me loving someone who doesn't love me? Someone who's my enemy, caring for them or praying for them, being kind to them, hoping nothing in return, hoping nothing again with no expectation. Why would someone look at that and identify that as a child of God, as the children of the highest? Notice what he says. For, he says, because he, God, notice, is kind. See, God gives, expecting nothing in return. Notice, unto thee, don't miss the context, unthankful. Now, why are they unthankful? Because they expect it. Because they think it's owed to them. See, when God blesses us and we believe it's owed to us, we become unthankful. We become ungrateful. He says, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew 5:45, he says it this way, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, God's blessing is poured out upon people, whether they're grateful or not, whether they're thankful or not, whether they appreciate him or not. Because Because he does it. Why? The sun comes up and the rain goes down and the life is given and the blessing is given. Why? Because God gives hoping for nothing in return. Expecting for nothing in return. And then Jesus turns around and says, you do the same thing. How do you develop a grateful spirit? Well, number one, expect nothing. Number one, expect nothing. Don't develop this attitude where it's owed to me. You will begin to find that the people that are not grateful, the people that are not grateful, that are not thankful, is because they actually, in their mind, subconsciously begin to think, well, that's owed to me. That's owed to me. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on the subject of the sin of selling in church. And I dealt with this. This happens in the church world. You know, you come to a church where we sell nothing. This house will never be a house of merchandise. And we don't sell anything. But here's what people don't understand about the doctrine of selling, being a house of merchandise. They think the church should not sell anything, therefore everything should be given away. Wait a minute, those two thoughts are not necessarily connected. Just because you don't sell anything doesn't mean you have to give things away. Do you understand what I just said? Just because you don't sell anything doesn't mean you have to pay for people's hotel rooms and pay for people's trips and pay for all these fun activities. Well, you know that we could sell nothing and give nothing away and be completely right with God? Now you say, well, why do you give stuff away? Because we like to. Because we like to have fun and be blessed, and the Lord has blessed our church, and we can do that. But never cross this line where you think, well, the church shouldn't sell anything, therefore I should get everything for free. No, no, no. You are developing an entitlement mentality. And you are beginning to think it's owed to you, and you are not thankful, or you become not thankful. You say, how do I develop a grateful spirit? Number one, expect nothing. In life, just in life. Jesus said this, and we don't have to turn there. But the Bible says that the only thing that God has promised to give you is raiment and food. He said, having these things, let us therefore be content. If you have clothes and food, God has given. And look, there's no one that lives in the United States of America that cannot get clothes and food. If you cannot get clothes and food, it's because you're not trying. I mean, you can get it anywhere. You can get it everywhere. And if you don't have clothes on, we'll give you clothes. And if you need food, we'll give you food. There's many people. You can ask our staff. There's many weeks where we go out and we buy groceries for people we don't even know. Because if somebody calls us and says, hey, I need food for my child, we'll give them groceries. Now, we're not going to give them money. Because a lot of times people are in those positions because of addictions and drunkenness or drugs, and we're not going to support. But you know, we'll go out and we physically go out, and it takes a time out of our staff, but the guys go out and buy groceries and deliver them to the people's house. If they ask us for them, we'll do it. Why? Because look, that's what God guaranteed you. He guaranteed you clothes, and he guaranteed you food. He didn't guarantee you a car. He didn't guarantee you a house. He didn't guarantee you a 401k. He didn't. So anything you've got on top of that, hey, just be thankful and go through life expecting nothing. You will be more grateful for the things that are done for you and given to you when you expect nothing. So number one, expect nothing. We're talking about how to develop a grateful spirit. Number one, expect nothing. Number two, I'd like you to write down these two words. Show appreciation. Show appreciation. Number one, expect nothing. Number two, show appreciation. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you're there in Luke chapter 6, right? Go, flip a few chapters over to Luke chapter number 17. Let's look at another well-known story. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11. The Bible says this, and it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he, that's Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Another story of lepers in the Bible. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I want you to notice in verse 13, it says, they, plural, all 10 of them lifted up their voices and said they needed help. They had no problem communicating their need for help. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now notice verse 14. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now here's what's interesting. He did not heal them immediately. He said, hey, trust that I will heal you, and you just go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went. That means they got up and started going, still being lepers. But as they were on their way, hey, sometimes we've got to put a little feet to our prayers, don't we? Sometimes, you know, we pray and pray and pray, and we want God to just line everything up for us. Sometimes you need to pray and believe and step out by faith. And these guys started walking down to show themselves unto the priest. And they said, well, we still got leprosy. I don't know. But he told us to go show ourselves to the priest. I'm just going to trust that by the time we get to the priest, we're going to be healed. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and they went on their way. And it came to pass as they went on their way. Notice, they were cleansed. Imagine them going on the road to see the priest, and all of a sudden they say, wait, I'm healed. And another one looked down and said, me too. And they start looking at each other and said, hey, we've been healed. We don't have leprosy. Notice verse 15. And one of them. There was 10 of them. There were 10 that asked. There were 10 that cried. There were 10 that had no problem communicating their need. There were 10 that had no problem lifting up their voices and saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, the same loud voice he used to communicate his need, the same loud voice he used to cry and say, I need help. Will you heal me? And with a loud voice, notice, glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, don't miss this. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And please understand this. I believe that if you were to stop those 9 men on the way to the priest, or if you were to catch them after they got done talking to the priest and they're back, on their way back home, and they're thinking to themselves, man, I haven't seen my wife, and I haven't seen my children, and I haven't seen my home in so many years, and I want to go see my family. I think if you were to stop those 9 and said, hey, are you thankful that Jesus healed you? I think every single one of them would have said, oh, yes. Oh, I'm thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. But only one took the time to turn back and actually thank Jesus. See, here's what you need to understand. It's not enough to be thankful or grateful in your heart. You must learn to express your appreciation. It's not enough to say, oh, I'm so thankful in my heart. I'm thankful for what my mother has done for me. I'm thankful for what my father has done for me. I'm thankful for what my wife has done for me. I'm thankful for what my husband has done for me. I'm thankful for what my church has done for me, or what my pastor has done for me, or what my employer has done for me. I'm thankful for those that have ministered to me, or those that have invested. It's not enough to just say in your heart, I'm thankful. Hey, to develop a spirit of attitude, not only must we expect nothing, but we must learn to actually show appreciation. To actually communicate our gratitude. To actually take the time to go back to Jesus and to those who have loved us and invested in us and say, thank you. My wife was talking to me last night. I'm going to tell the story. I didn't ask for permission, so I hope I don't embarrass. She was talking to me last night, and she was saying how she was very thankful and very appreciative of the fact that last night, as everything was getting ready for the baby shower we had here with Miss Diana, that Brother Devin took the time to go and find her. You know, went out of his way to find her and say, hey, Miss Joanne, I just want to thank you for putting on this whole thing for my wife. And, you know, she was really impressed by that. And I'm telling you that story because Devin paid me to say that, because his mom's here visiting this week. And I'm just kidding. He didn't pay me to say that. You know, every once in a while, it's good to just take the time. Yeah, but I got all these gifts I got to load up, and it's late. Every once in a while, it's good to just take the time, go out of your way. And say, hey, I just want to say thank you. We really appreciate that. Now, do we do that for that reason? No, we don't do things for that reason. Jesus didn't heal those men to get a thank you. And I believe that those 9 men were thankful. But one took the time to actually show appreciation. I remember hearing a story of a pastor when he was newly wed, before he was a pastor. He was actually in college. And he was working at this place, this construction place. And for Thanksgiving, the company, the owner of the company, had given everyone, every one of his employers, he had given them, he had given them a small game hen, you know, a little small bird that they could eat. And he said all the men at the work were complaining. They're saying, these guys are millionaires and this is all they give us for Thanksgiving. But he was really excited. Because, you know, he was newlywed and he was in college at the time. And his, him and his wife were just really broke. And he said they very rarely ate meat just because they couldn't afford it, you know. And when they did eat meat, it was like hot dogs. And he was just excited, you know. He came home and showed his wife, said, look what we got. You know, we can eat this whole chicken all to ourselves, you know, for Thanksgiving. And they cooked it up or whatever. And this man wrote a note to his immediate supervisor. And he also wrote a note in there for, he wrote a note for the owner of the company, just thanking them for the chicken, for the gift, you know. And he didn't really even think that it would get up to the owner of the company. He just wrote it and put it on the boss's desk. A few days later, the owner of the company, who's a multimillionaire, comes all the way down to where he works, finds him, says, are you so-and-so? He said, yes, sir. He said, I just want to tell you, you know, in all the years that we've been giving out gifts to our employees during the holidays, this is the first time anyone's thanked me. You know, just taking the time to appreciate, taking the time to look at the people that I've invested. I wonder what it would do for you at your job if you just took the time to go to your boss and say, hey, you know what? I just want to thank you for allowing me to work here. Oh, well, yeah. I'm blessing them that I'm there. Yeah. I mean, I could do so much better. If you could do better, you would do better. I mean, it is a ministry that I'm even showing up on Monday. I mean, that place would fall apart. Remember point number one? Expect nothing. See, what would happen in your life if you not only began to live your life in a way where you say, you know what? Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Anything that I have on top of that, anything that I have above that, anything that God has given me over that is a blessing that He has given me. But I'm not only going to be thankful for that in my heart, I'm not only going to be thankful for that in my mind, but I'm actually going to take the time, turn around, go out of my way to show appreciation. Then how do you develop a grateful spirit? Well, number one, expect nothing. Number two, show appreciation. Number three, go to the book of Philippians. You're there in Luke. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving season. Go out of your way and thank somebody that you haven't thanked in a long time. It may be a parent. It may be a spouse. It may be a child. Maybe an employer. Maybe just some faithful person in your life that invested time and energy. But show them. You say, well, I'm thankful for them in my heart. Yeah, but when's the last time you expressed that? When's the last time you actually went back and said, hey, you know what? Just want to take a moment and say, thank you. Thank you. Number one, expect nothing. Number two, show appreciation. Number three, here's the last point. Be content. Be content. Are you there in Philippians chapter 4? Look at verse 11. Now, what does it mean to be content? The word content means to be satisfied. It means that you have what you need. Notice Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want. See, when you are content, you don't want anything. You don't. Now, there are things that you say, man, if I had that, I'd be thankful for it. But you're not lusting after. You're not desiring things. You're not wanting things. You say, if I get nothing else, I have everything I need right here. If I get nothing else, I mean, God has given me salvation. God has given me a wonderful wife. God has given me wonderful children. God has given me a great church to be a part of. If I get nothing else, not that I speak in respect of want. Notice what he says. For here's what I think people don't understand this about contentment. They say, oh, I'll be content one day. One day when we no longer live in this little apartment. One day when we no longer live in this little house. One day when we drive a vehicle that's a little newer. One day when I can afford clothes like she's got, or I can afford suits like he's got, or I can get that promotion or get that job. But listen to me, people think that they will be content when their circumstances around them change. But the opposite is true. Here Paul is teaching us about contentment, and he says, not that I speak in respect of want. And then he says this, for I have learned. Wait a minute. You know what that means? That means that contentment is a choice. Amen. You choose to be content. You learn how to be content. He says, for I have learned. It didn't come naturally. Because look, naturally we're covetous. Naturally we're complainers. Naturally we're unhappy. Naturally we're ungrateful. Naturally we're prideful. Naturally we think we deserve more than we got. But Paul said, I have learned. He said, I figured out. He said, I understood how. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, number one, it's choice, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. See, not only is there a choice in contentment, but there are circumstances of contentment, and here's what he's saying, I can be content in any circumstance. He said, I can be content in whatever's going on. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He said, I know how to be content when things are not going well and when things are going well. When the attendance is low and when the attendance is high. When the offerings are low and when the offerings are high. Hey, he can say, you can say, I have learned when we're doing well financially, when we're not doing well financially, when health is good, when health is not, when our relationships are good, when the relationship is not. He said, it's my content. Is not connected to my circumstances, the choice I make. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Notice what he says. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. That means you can be taught how to be content. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to... You see the word suffer there? We think of the word suffer like I'm suffering, I'm going through something. The word suffer in our King James Bible means allow. He's saying, I have learned to both abound and to allow need. Meaning, when need comes, when times of need come, I don't sit there and complain about it, and I'm angry about it, and I'm upset. But when the need comes, I allow it to come. I embrace it. It's like Job, when he found out that he lost everything monetarily, financially, business-wise, and then he found out that he lost all his children and their lives had been taken, and he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, where does that come from? That comes from an attitude of gratitude, of contentment, of knowing that I can both abound and be abased. I can be full and be hungry. I can abound and I also allow. I suffer need. Look at verse 6, same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 6. That's what he says. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. What does the word careful mean? In our Bible here, the word careful means to be worried or concerned about things. Aren't we anxious people? He says, be careful for nothing. Jesus said, casting all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. Casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. That's what 1 Peter says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Notice, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, notice the word, thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. It's interesting that we're told when you are requesting, when you are making requests to God, to bring those requests with thanksgiving. See, it's easy to be thankful when things are going well. But when, look, when you go to God during your times of trial with a spirit of thankfulness, of gratitude, of graciousness. When you go to God during your times of trial and temptation, tribulation, when things aren't going well, and you say, God, I understand that I am doing better than I deserve. And if you do not do anything for me, you've done enough. But I have these requests, but I just want you to understand that I am thankful for whatever you decide. That would revolutionize your prayer life. Because you know what we normally do in our prayer life? It's funny how prayer time is supposed to be one of the most spiritual things we do, and yet it is probably one of the most carnal things we do. If we could record and listen to your prayer times, we would probably hear ourselves in the most fleshly state. We come to God and saying, God, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to take care of this, and you need to make this happen, and you get to get that person to make that decision, and... You know what God says? God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Nothing wrong with prayer and supplication, but make sure you do it with thanksgiving. Make sure you do it with an attitude of gratitude, a spirit of gratitude, saying, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for everything you've done. And if you choose to do nothing else for me, you've done enough. But here are my prayers. Here are my supplications. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's the last place we'll go this morning. 1 Thessalonians. You're there in Philippians? You got Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. See, Pastor, how do we develop a grateful spirit during this Thanksgiving season? How do we develop a grateful spirit? Well, number one, expect nothing. Expect nothing. You will realize when you say, man, I don't expect anything. I don't expect anything. Then when you're given something, you will be surprised how thankful and grateful you'll be. It's when you live in the world of expectation that someone gives you something and you say, that's it? Well, I deserve more. Don't you know who I am? Expect nothing. Show appreciation. Be content. Expect nothing. Show appreciation. Be content. How did all these things work together? Here's what you need to understand. You will never be content. You will never be content until you learn to expect nothing. You understand that? Because discontented people are discontented because they think they deserve more. So you can never get to be content until you first learn to expect nothing. And when you add to expect nothing, when you take expect nothing and you add to expect nothing, show appreciation. When you are given something, I wasn't expecting that. When you are given something, that came out of nowhere. Thank you so much. And you actually take the time, go out of your way, find whoever you need to find, and say, I just want to say, I didn't expect that. I don't think I deserve that. Thank you. That's more than I deserve. Thank you. When you begin to expect nothing, and when you show appreciation, here's what will develop in your heart, a heart of contentment. See, this is a perfect sermon to preach at this time because we're getting ready to go into probably one of the most covetous seasons of the year. Where we're all going to be thinking about what we can get. What can I get? And man, so-and-so, they got a raise this year. My husband got a raise. I better get a raise on my gift. But you know what? The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And there's nothing wrong with giving gifts, and we should give gifts, and I'm all for that. But I'm just saying, make sure we go into even a season like this, expecting nothing. Showing appreciation, and learning to be content. This Thanksgiving season, let's purpose to develop a grateful spirit. And here's what I want to challenge you. This Thanksgiving season, take a moment to go out of your way to thank somebody. Now, it may mean that you have to write a letter. Yeah. Write it, put an address on it, put a stamp on it, send it. It may mean that you have to send an email, maybe a text message. It may mean that you may need to just stop somebody in a hallway somewhere. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you this Thanksgiving season to thank somebody. Appreciate somebody. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, in everything give thanks. In everything they give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these stories and these statements in Scripture that teach us about thankfulness. Lord, I pray that you would develop in all of us a grateful spirit. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to take the time, Lord, to number one, expect nothing. And number two, show appreciation to others. Lord, I pray that you would develop an attitude of gratitude, a spirit of contentment in all of our hearts and all of our homes. In the name of Christ, we pray.